Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we thank you too for making all this possible. We ask you to bless the brethren today with knowledge and wisdom and anointing in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to continue with honoring leadership authority. Number two. And we see how important this is. So, precious Father, we thank you so much for opening our understanding so that we can cooperate with you in these days to come. The Lord, please put a sense of your sovereignty in us that we might know that you are in control of all these things and that history repeats. Because there's only one mind in control, and that is yours. And that we can put our trust totally in you. You are teaching us not to lean upon the arm of the flesh or the strength of man, but to lean on you in faith, to trust in you as our Savior in all things. And we thank you, Father, Lord, this teaching of honoring leadership authority certainly puts us in a position of weakness where we need to trust in you to be our defender. And we thank you, Lord, that you are omnipotent, you are all-powerful to take care of your people and provide for them and defend them, so on and so forth. And we thank you, Lord, that we can trust you. We thank you, Lord. Alleluia. Amen. So, in thinking on Revelation 13, how in verse 7 that the beast is making war on the saints, he commands the saints that if any man shall kill with the sword must he be killed. So the Lord has put us in a position of weakness here. The beast is making a physical war on the saints, but they can't do any physical warfare. They need to fight using the sword of the Spirit. Okay, all of God's people must learn to do this, which is the Word of God, and trust God as Savior. And it wasn't any different with Jesus. He said to Peter and to the disciples in Matthew 26 and 52, Then saith Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into its place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. You need to remember this. It's a fact. So in the next verse, he said he could call down 12 legions of angels if he really wanted to fight. He trusted himself to God as his Savior. So we just looked at quite a few promises to the people who will not go out and fight with the beast. And on the other hand, God made quite a few very ominous threats to those who do go out and make war against the beast, right? Physical warfare. So there's a revelation in Ezekiel 17, which I'm just going to touch on. Here's a parable that the Lord gave to me through the word of knowledge, which helped me to understand what was being said. Israel in this story was between two great eagles. One of them was Babylon, and the other was Egypt as a type of the world, right? So, except that the Father pointed out to me that these two eagles represent the same country, and that Egypt here represents a bondage that God's people were to forsake. He forbade them from ever going back to Egypt, because it represented them being in bondage to the flesh, the old man of the land, right? And what he meant was Egypt represented the old man in their baptism in the Red Sea. They're dead. They're gone. They don't rule us anymore. As you walk by faith in that, you'll see it happen. The old man died, and he never wanted them to go back to being in bondage to the old man or to trust in the strength of Egypt. And as he said in Isaiah 30, okay? So you can understand that the beast kingdom, the great eagle that was ruling over the nations at that time, was literally Babylon. It was the head of the nations, just like America is today, as the great eagle. So the Lord showed me in Ezekiel 17 that a civil war would come in which the great eagle would be pitted against the great eagle. And that's the story here in Ezekiel 17. And many people have never actually seen that. I mean, if you look carefully, you'll see it even today, the great eagle against the great eagle. We have a civil war going on. It's more civil so that we don't see it. But they're being very careful to make it look that way. But once it's pointed out to you, it's very clear. Babylon was bringing God's people under dominion. It was taking authority over them, taking their freedom from them. They had their own country. They were free, but now they were coming under the dominion of Babylon. Much like Christianity has been in freedom, but increasingly we see that it has come under the dominion of the beast and the harlot, which is a Babylonish religion. And many laws are taking away Christian freedoms. And that's the parable here. So when he speaks about making a covenant with Israel, he's talking about the end time covenant and the end time Israel, right? Okay, not physical Israel, but spiritual Israel. Ezekiel represented the man-child of Revelation 12. It's easy to see once you see it. Ezekiel was caught up to the throne of God. He saw God on his throne. He was ordained of the Lord there, and he received an anointing there in Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 1. And when this happened, he immediately began to be called the Son of Man. Ooh, that's interesting. Just like Jesus, who was a man-child, right? So throughout the whole book of Ezekiel, he's called the Son of Man. Very unusual concerning all the rest of the books in the Old Testament. The ministry of the man-child is going to be opposed by the apostate church, just as it was in Jesus' day. So the Jews wanted Jesus to fight with Rome, but he would have nothing of it. His battle was always with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which is the harlot in that day. He didn't want any battle with Rome whatsoever. Rome, it was under the authority of God himself. He didn't have to worry about that. And Rome had been given authority over Israel because Israel was rebellious, just as spiritual Israel is today. And Jesus wasn't going to go against his father. It's the same situation with Ezekiel. He was trying to tell them not to fight with the king of Babylon. Like Jesus and Jeremiah, his battle was with the apostate leadership of God's people. So let's start in Ezekiel 17 and 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me. He's warning the people here, saying, say now to the rebellious house, know ye not what these things mean? Tell them, behold, the king of Babylon came to Jerusalem, that was apostate Jerusalem, and took the king thereof and the princes thereof and brought them to him to Babylon. Well, this literally was Jehoiakim, who was the king when Babylon came and took him and took the princes and thousands of God's people away to Babylon. But then he did something else. Verse 13, and he took of the seed royal and made a covenant with him. He also brought him under an oath and took away the mighty of the land. A covenant was made in this text. So here's the word covenant. And the Lord showed me in previous revelations that this person was Zedekiah. His administration was the one that the king of Babylon set up. He took of the seed royal, and he made him a ruler over Israel. And he made a covenant with him. Now, I believe that this first part of Jeconiah and that whole leadership being taken into bondage was already happened. And I believe where we're headed now is the covenant. And the covenant was made with the Zedekiah administration, which was an apostate administration. A bondage of the world beast of seven heads and ten horns is coming. And I'm going to share a portion of what this taking into bondage represents, which will be a time in our day. And the names of the article that we first wrote started about baiting the false prophet. Okay? Ecclesiastes 3 and 16. This is important. If you don't understand this, you don't see that history always repeats on a larger scale as we go through time. Okay? Ecclesiastes 3 and 15, that which is hath been long ago, and that which is to be hath long ago been, and God seeketh again that which passeth or passed away. So, our modern day revival of the Roman Empire, the U.S. over the Alliance of Nations, is doing exactly what Constantine did to unite the earth. Those false prophets sat at Constantine's table, and a modern-day false prophet leadership will sit over the Alliance of Nations, as we will see. A modern equivalent or type has happened. The Reverend Sun Myung Moon was the leader of the Unification Church. Now, this is a type. Now, it wasn't the fulfillment, okay? But history repeats, okay? And he claimed that Christ failed in his mission and that he himself was the new Messiah who had come to finish the job and to unite the world through uniting religious forces. Ah, that's what Constantine did, right? Almost all of the well-known evangelical Christian leaders and their organizations were beholden to this man. It was not by accident. It was by design. He took his work very seriously as a billionaire. He targeted these influential leaders with the hook and bait of bailouts and grants and political power and prestige and so on. I couldn't believe how these men, these so-called leaders of Christianity, showered their admiration for this lost man. Okay, he was buying them off. He bought them what they lusted for while unifying them through his related organizations, the Council of National Policy, the Coalition for Religious Freedom, the Council of 56 of the Religious Roundtable, there you go, and others. It is here that he associates them with the leadership of the Central Intelligence Agency, the Council of Foreign Relations, the Trilateral Commission, Freemasonry, all closely tied to the Bilderbergers. Do you think this couldn't happen again on a larger scale? You will be wrong if you believe that. This shadow government was joining the leaders of apostate religions together as a false prophet of unity to the masses of Christians who don't know that they, as a harlot, were being sold into bondage to the beast. History repeats as the apostate leaders were set at Constantine's round table to build an end-time Catholic, which means universal, church. Yep, that was the type in the shadow. It's going to be fulfilled in our day. It's being fulfilled in our day. In like manner, Babylon took the leadership of God's people captive and made a covenant with them. Here you go. I give these verses, Ezekiel 17 and 12 on. Say now to the rebellious house. This is how you end up in bondage to the beast. The rebellious house here is God's people. Know you not what these things mean? Tell them, behold, the king of Babylon came to Jerusalem, apostate Jerusalem, and took the king thereof and the princes thereof and brought them to him to Babylon. And that was Jehoiachin, or Jeconiah. His name has been used in those two different ways. That's just a different version of the same name. But then in verse 13, where we just read, he raised up one of the royal lineages and made a covenant with them. So before I read that, I would like to read this. An assortment of other ecumenical movements has worked on the whole religious world to bring this unity to pass. In other words, we see in the United States that this has been an effort for many years. But not only that, it's happened around the world. The United Religions Initiative was putting together a UN of all religions worldwide called United Religions in their hope of bringing peace and dominion. You know how much religion has to do with all the wars and things, right? Okay. So, like Constantine formed to make peace between the religions to bring peace to the world, George Bush, along with influential people like billionaire George Soros, the Dalai Lama, and Reverend Moon, if you can call him that, threw their weight behind the UR, United Religions. And all of this was in preparation for a US/UN/UR type Roman Empire. So they are lusting for a one-world religion, and they are capturing, through devious means, these people who have found themselves in trouble. Probably got helped to be in that trouble, by the way. So this, of course, was money-wise trouble. They were losing their kingdom. So as we have seen, the things that have been shall be. Reverend Moon, who actually acting for this shadow religious beast government under the tutelage of the CIA, got the leaders out of trouble, paid their debts, right? So that makes them beholden unto him. And all of these historic examples that we're looking at here and more have come as a type for the future. Because those weren't the fulfillment. They looked like it was going to be the fulfillment, but they were not the fulfillment. They were just types of the end-time fulfillment that we're coming to now. So thank God that their efforts failed for the time was not yet. The second part is yet to come, and that is like in verse 13. And he took of the seed royal and made a covenant with him. That was Zedekiah, the apostate leadership. He also brought him under an oath and took away the mighty of the land. And so when I reached this point, the Lord asked me a question when I got to verse 13. And he said to me, quote, "In how many verses is the word covenant mentioned?" Unquote. So I started in verse 13, and as I read, I counted and discovered it was 7 verses. And he pointed out to me that that represented the 7 years of the covenant. The word covenant is used in 7 verses here. And then he asked me, quote, "How many verses until the covenant is broken?" Unquote. And I counted, and it was about 3.5, which is in the middle of the 16th verse, where he says, "Covenant he break." So in the middle of the tribulation, the covenant is broken. So it's not an accident. God put this in there to reveal it to us. And then he asked me, how many times covenant is spoken in those 7 verses? And it was spoken 6 times. The number 6 is the number of the beast and the number of the covenant. Okay. Well, I think it's pretty neat. Reading on, he speaks about the covenant and also about this puppet of the seed royal that the king of Babylon made the covenant with. That he's the one who broke the covenant and rebelled to fight against the great eagle king of Babylon. And not only that, he went to the great eagle of Egypt to seek help against the king of Babylon, to receive strength, horses, and so on, to fight with the king of Babylon. Well, that was a very bad thing to do because Babylon was already conquering Egypt at the time. So there really wasn't going to be any help from Egypt. They put themselves in a very bad position because now the king of Babylon was making war upon them. And he tells them that they won't escape. And you can read it for yourself when you get time. But he also said in Ezekiel 17, that's where the whole parable is, right? 19, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, as I live, surely mine oath that he hath despised, and my covenant that he hath broken, I will even bring it upon his own head." So the Lord is saying that these people who fought against the king of Babylon, supposedly God's people, were breaking his covenant. That's the reason he gave Babylon the victory over them. And now he wasn't talking about the beast covenant being his covenant. He's talking about this being his covenant, the word of God and his commandments to them. And they had been commanded to submit to the king of Babylon for chastening, really, and not to fight with him. And they broke their covenant with God. They did not obey his word, which in his word you can clearly see what I'm saying. He commanded them to submit, and they wouldn't. So, and he went on to say that these people who fight against the king of Babylon are just like those who will fight against America. In verse 20, "And I will spread my net upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon." That's the apostate leadership and the people. "And I will enter into judgment with him there for his trespass, that he hath trespassed against me. And all his fugitives in all of his bands shall fall by the sword, and they that remain shall be scattered towards every wind. And you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it." Well, meaning that those who fight against Babylon, this is the promise that God makes to them. This is a type and a shadow That which hath been is that which shall be. Ecclesiastes 1:9. History just repeats on a larger scale every time. And this is a type and a shadow for our day and the seven-year covenant and what's about to happen when God's people rise up to fight, trusting in the arm of the flesh because of the mark of the beast. Many other Christians, quote unquote, will just take the mark and they'll justify it. And because they have no knowledge and because they're not really Christian, they will just take the mark and hold on to their standard of living. Because, of course, as you know, if you take the mark, you can't buy and sell. Okay, so as we saw, submit does not mean to take the mark. That's where you draw the line. Okay, this will cause a civil war in the midst of the great eagle kingdom. And the Christians will lose, as our text proves. The mark is to separate, from God's point of view, the mark is to separate the wheat from the tares. That's what it's for. You can't get rid of the mark. He prophesied it, and it's coming. So, for the end approaches, right? God wants to get things done before the end, right? So, those without faith in God will take the mark. There will be a great falling away of people you thought were Christians. But a new leadership is being raised up to give a last-minute understanding to many rebels. Verse 22, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, I will also take of the lofty top of the cedar, that's the head of the cedar, and will set it, and I will crop off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I will plant it upon a high and lofty mountain. Well, that's talking about the man-child ministry. That's the new leadership. Like it was in Jesus' day, Jesus was the man-child. He was the new leadership. It was Jesus in his day. And then Jesus in the man-child ministry in our day, as history repeats on a larger scale. So the mountain is spiritual Mount Zion. Not physical Mount Zion. It's in total corruption with its people. Revelation 14:1. And I saw, and behold, the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, that's the man-child body, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. That is the mark of God to them. These are they that were not defiled with women, in other words, false sects or religious groups of Christianity, for they are virgins, meaning they have not received the seed or word of man. So these are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were purchased from among men to be the first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb. So, going back to this Jehoiachin administration and the administration that was taken out of that, the Zedekiah administration, and we go to 2 Kings chapter 24, and we can see the whole story. It shows there are two different people, those who rebel and those who don't. He makes promises to those who don't, and he makes judgments upon those who rebel. They were to submit to Babylon because that was God's punishment of them. They were not going to take the punishment, okay? So this is a type and a shadow for our day and what's about to happen. 2 Kings 24:10 says this, at that time the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up to Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And verse 14, and he carried away all Jerusalem, and all of the princes, and all of the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen, and the smiths, none remained save the poorest sort of the people of the land. So this was in the time of Jehoiakim, when they were taken captive and when Babylon invaded. Verse 15, and he carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives, and his officers, and the chief men of the land, carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. And all of the men of might, even 7,000, and the craftsmen, and the smiths, 1,000, all of them strong and apt for war, even them the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. And the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, Jehoiachin's father, father's brother, king in his stead. And he changed his name to Zedekiah, which means Yah is might. This guy felt like he needed to exercise his might against the king of Babylon, and he rebelled against him. So they were the people of God, and they thought they didn't deserve this, but Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the writer of Kings here believed that they did deserve what was happening because it was because of their rebellion against God's word. So this caused God to deliver them over to the king of Babylon. They felt like they should fight to deliver themselves, in other words, to trust in the arm of the flesh, to go back down to the eagle of Egypt for strength to fight against Babylon, and of course let the old man rule, because this was not God's will. Verse 18, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And verse 20, for through the anger of the Lord did it come to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, until he had cast them out of his presence. And Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. So this is the same place that we were in Ezekiel when the covenant was made. He made a covenant with Zedekiah and the people of Israel. They broke it and rebelled, and they fought, and Jeconiah, or Jehoiachin, the same king, and his followers were taken into bondage. And I want to tell you that the leadership of Christianity will repeat history. They will be taken into bondage except for the righteous, who won't have anything to do with their rebellion. And we're coming to the time of this covenant and this civil war that's about to happen during the time of the great eagles, the one being Babylon and the other being Egypt, as a type of the going to the world for strength against Babylon, right? And Zedekiah here represents that apostate ministry. It was said of both Jehoiachin and Zedekiah that they did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. These were evil kings who rebelled against the Lord. And it's the same today. The leadership of God's people is evil as it was in Jesus' time. They've made a different Christian religion out there, totally different than what you see in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, right? They've departed from the word of the Lord and done their own thing. And 2 Kings 25 and 2, so the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And on the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine was sore in the city, because they were besieged by Babylon, so that there was no bread for the people of the land. And in their rebellion, God did not defend them. He wasn't preserving them or feeding them, and he wasn't taking care of them, because they had rebelled, and he had given them the order to submit. which they hadn't done. And it reminded me of the apostates who had rebelled against him in Isaiah 65 and 12. I will destine you to the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer, and when I spake, you did not hear, but you did that which was evil in mine eyes, and chose that wherein I delighted not. So listen to this now, verse 13. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Jehovah, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be put to shame. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall wail for vexation of spirit. So, see, this is the exact same thing that he says about those who rebel against the king of Babylon. And those who don't, because they were blessed. And he threatens those who rebel with starvation, hunger, and so on, and they eventually flee their land into the nations, and they don't escape even then. So this war is going to be totally lost by those who call themselves Christians, who stand up to fight, and they will lose this war badly. They're going to be scattered among the nations, as the scripture says. And verse 4, then a breach was made in the city, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden. Now the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, were against the city round about. That's the great eagle, right? And the king went by the way of the Araba, but the army of the Chaldeans pursued after the king and overtook him, because even their horses were starved, right, in the plains of Jericho. And all of his army was scattered from him. And then they took the king and carried him up unto the king of Babylon to Riblah, and they gave judgment upon him, and they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him in fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And now the ultimate end of this situation was that these people were the harlot. And I'm sure that they considered themselves to be the people of God. But you remember in Revelation 17, at the end of the tribulation, the beast burned the harlot with fire. And it's the same thing here. The beast destroyed the harlot. So now in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. That's apostate Jerusalem. And he burnt the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem, even every great house, burnt he with fire, and all the army of the Chaldeans that were with the captain of the guard, break down the walls of Jerusalem round about. We see the same story in Jeremiah 24. First, a couple of verses in chapter 23, he said in Jeremiah 23 and 39, and I will cast you off, and the city that I gave unto you and to your fathers away from my presence. So now, why is it in some of the beast attack types, like Assyria, do the people of God escape? Let me read this to you. 2 Chronicles 32 and 2. This is another beast. All of these beasts together. Remember, it's going to be seven heads and ten horns. All of those, the seed of all of the previous beasts is in the end time beast. You see? So these parables are all part of the end time scenario. So 2 Chronicles 32 and 22. Thus Jehovah saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, the beast, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts unto Jehovah to Jerusalem, and precious things to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations from henceforth. Now, there's a seven-headed beast. Well, Assyria was one of the heads, and Babylon was one of the heads, and Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, Rome, and revived Rome are these heads. Spiritually speaking, they represented an end-time group of people. Their seed is still with us today, by the way, so it's going to be perfect. So it's a seven-headed beast. So all of those kingdoms were types and shadows of this end-time corporate beast. So how come we see that the time of the Assyrian beast, Jerusalem, and their king were righteous? And they're the only ones that are preserved or escaped. Whereas in the time of the Babylonian beast, Jerusalem and their king were taken captive because we're talking about two different leaderships here. Are those two leaderships alive today? Yes, remember, all seven kings are together, okay? And the ten horns, which are the ten kings of the continental divisions, all of that today, okay, is in play because we're talking about two different leaderships. So remember that all of these heads are here, and all of these types that we're looking at right now are involved in this end time. Okay? So God is saying that the backslidden leadership of apostate Jerusalem is going into judgment. And everybody who follows them will follow them into judgment. And at the same time, there is a good leadership we're seeing, okay, over the people of God. There is a real Jerusalem, which is the heavenly Jerusalem, come down out of heaven, right? It's being born in the earth. So these people are going to be defended by God, and the others are not. That's the difference. There's one unregenerate Jerusalem as the leadership of God's people, and there's a regenerate Jerusalem of the righteous of God's people. And each of those beast empires has a type and a shadow for the end time that fits into it. So in Jeremiah chapter 23, he says he's going to cast those apostates off, out of his presence. And Jeremiah here represents the man-child ministry. He's speaking against the rebels, like Ezekiel was doing, speaking against the rebels. What was Jesus doing? Speaking against the rebels, like Barabbas. Resist not him that is evil, Jesus said. Love your enemy, Jesus said. Do good to those who are despitefully use you, he said. He wasn't saying go out and fight. That was a Barabbas thing, you know. So now, Jeremiah 24 and 1 says, Jehovah showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs set before the temple of Jehovah after that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the craftsmen and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, like the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten, they were so bad. So then said Jehovah unto me, What seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, Figs, the good figs, the very good, and the bad, very bad. They cannot be eaten, they are so bad. And the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Thus saith Jehovah, the God of Israel, Like these good figs, so will I regard the captives of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for good. These people didn't rebel. Okay? The whole government of America is going to take more authority over Christianity in general. And have you seen that the Christians have lost their rights in the UK, while the invaders have rights, while Starmer kisses Muslim leaders? In pictures, some people actually caught it. Okay. Yeah. Okay. So that's why they're not getting any help from the government. The beast is in bed with the harlot, right? The rights that Christians have had to speak to other people and to raise their children the way they want, and on, the rapists are set free. Some are going to fight and try to take the country back, but prayer, faith, and spiritual warfare is the method that works, and they won't turn to that. So some are not going to fight. But he said that this bondage is coming for good to the good figs, but not so for the bad figs. So he said in verse 6, For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land. That's awesome. We're talking about returning to our land of the true Christianity that was laid out back in the days of the Gospels in the book of Acts. Not what the apostate people of God are doing, making their own religion and calling it Christianity. So he's talking about this new Jerusalem that Paul said we were come to in Hebrews. He said it. So Nebuchadnezzar destroyed apostate Jerusalem. So what land and what city were they coming back to? The new Jerusalem and the new land. And I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up, and I will give them a heart to know me, that I am Jehovah, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. So, now these are the people who do not rebel against the king of Babylon. And then he starts to speak about Zedekiah and the people who do rebel. And as the bad figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so bad, surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give up Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem, of that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt, where they went to defend themselves against Babylon. Didn't work. So they went there to trust in the strength of Egypt, and it failed them because Babylon followed them right on down. Okay? So I will even give them up to be tossed to and fro among all the kingdoms of the earth for evil. That's the terrible threat. I think a large portion of Christianity in America will rise up and fight, and the more liberal, the more authority used over them, and when their rights have been taken away, the more the corrupt UN demands its rights, the more treaties are made that give the UN authority in the United States. Okay, And there is a new UN today, not the old UN. I mean, it's totally corrupt, fallen away, and so on. But there is an alliance of nations. Okay. So the very leftist treaties are just waiting for more liberal leadership to come in and loose them or agree with them. But God says that these people who rebel are going to be tossed to and fro among the kingdoms of the earth for evil. They're going to be scattered all over the world, and they're not going to be free there. Okay, then it goes on. To be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all the places whither I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them until they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them and to their fathers. We stand on our promised land when we stand on the promises, folks. That's how it happens. And when you get away from the promises and you just become a dead religion, you're not standing on the promised land anymore. You've been driven out of it. And why? Because they are rebelling against the word of the Lord. God says, go to your cross. And they say, I'm not going. And Jesus went to his cross. And the Lord is not necessarily demanding a physical death for his people in this cross. But the ones who rebel will definitely find a physical death. And that's what he's saying here. They will repent or be destroyed from the face of the earth. And the next chapter is all about Babylon conquering the nations of the Middle East. The first one is Israel, which represents the church spiritually. Jeremiah, the prophet, was the one speaking this judgment upon not only the church, but the rest of the world. He was the one speaking this judgment and releasing it through the words that he spoke in verse 2. And all of it was because he said, from verses 4 through 6, that they had not hearkened unto the Lord. They were paying no attention whatsoever to what God said in his word. And that's why he said this was coming. Listen, there's a judgment coming very fast upon the people of God, that at least they think so. The whole world is going to turn. And the head of the United States, too, is going to turn against Christianity, for the real, true Christianity, not dead Christianity. Obviously, it's just in the hands of the beast already, for the sake of peace. They want peace. They're going to make the Christians agree with the other religions for the sake of peace, like Constantine did. You're going to see a judgment upon what we loosely call Christianity. We know that there is no Christianity but the original Christianity back in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. But they won't pay attention to that. So now go to Jeremiah 27 and 1. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, some of your Bibles say Zedekiah here. It's supposed to be Zedekiah, not Jehoiakim, because he'd already spoken about Jehoiakim back in verse 20. Now he was coming down to Zedekiah. My Bible says properly Zedekiah. The Amplified Version used Zedekiah here instead of Jehoiakim, because Jehoiakim doesn't fit here at all. Somebody made a mistake here. Jeremiah 27 and 1. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word unto Jeremiah from Jehovah, saying, thus saith Jehovah to me, make thee bonds and bars, and put them upon thy neck, and send them to the king of Edom, and to the king of Moab, and to the king of the children of Ammon, and to the king of Tyre, and to the king of Sidon, by the hand of messengers that come to Jerusalem unto Zedekiah, king of Judah. And give them a charge unto their masters, saying, Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, Thus shall you say unto your masters, I have made the earth, and the men, and the beasts that are upon the face of the earth, by my great power, and by my outstretched arm, and I give it unto whom it seemeth right unto me. So we know through reading scriptures that God has given the earth over into the hand of the beast kingdoms that persecuted God's people unto repentance. In every case, they had been rebellious. They had ignored his word, like now, and it was not important to them to obey. So he had given them over into the hand of these beast kingdoms, and now it was Nebuchadnezzar's turn. Verse 6, And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the great eagle in Ezekiel 17. In this case, Jeremiah is the one speaking the word against the people of God, as Jesus did and Ezekiel did, and Jeremiah here represents the man-child too. He preached against the rebels, the bad figs. My servant, he called that Babylon, right? That doesn't mean he was a Christian, but he was serving God in the creation of his people. You know, Babylon, all of the beast kingdoms are serving God. They chasing God's people every time they went into rebellion. God used them. And since they were rebelling, he was going to bring them a necessary chastening. And the beasts of the field also have I given him to serve him. There you go. The field is the world, Jesus said. These beast kingdoms are serving the Lord to chasten God's people. The beasts of the field, or the beasts of the world, right? The field is the world, and the beasts here represent the other kingdoms of the world. Babylon was the head of the nations, and it was the head of the UN of its day. That's exactly like America is today. Jeremiah 27 and 7. And all the nations shall serve him and his son's son until the time of his own land come, that's the fall of Babylon, and then many nations and great kings shall make him their bondman. And it shall come to pass that the nation and the kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, says the Lord, with the sword and with the famine and with the pestilence until I have consumed them by his hand. So he's talking here about the bad figs, because that's the exact same wording he used about the bad figs, who were the people who rebelled against the king of Babylon. So see, when God sends you a chastening, you don't want to rebel against him. You want to humbly submit to your cross. And that's what's going on here. I'm not saying take the mark of the beast. God draws a line there, of course. But it does mean that you'll have to learn to trust in the Lord in your own wilderness experience where he's going to provide. Okay? So these people were rebels and self-willed and wanted it their way. They had taken control over the kingdom of God, and God was sending a chastening, and he said, submit. Verse 9, But as for you, hearken ye not to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor your dreams, nor your soothsayers, nor to your sorcerers that speak unto you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. Starting a rebellion, weren't they? So let me tell you something that we've been hearing from them for some time, and that the church is not going under the authority of the beast. They think, okay, they think they're all going to fly away. Well, we're out of here bunch. You know, we're flying away. But that's not going to happen. And this is exactly what they were prophesying back then, that they were going to escape. And even after it happened, that the beast at the end of chapter 28, it says in Jeremiah 28:11, and Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, within 2 full years from off the neck of all the nations. He was a false prophet. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. So he said, okay, so we did come under the bondage of the kingdom, but we're out of here in 2 years. And Jeremiah says, no, you're not. You're not going anywhere. You'll be here for 70 years. That's what he said. You're not going to be out of here until the Lord visits you. For instance, in Jeremiah 29:8, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets that are in the midst of you and your diviners deceive you, neither hearken ye to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name, and I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, after 70 years are accomplished for Babylon, I will visit you. So that's the coming of the Lord. Babylon in the book of Revelation was 7 years after this happened. And God said that he was going to shorten the time. And this is how he shortened it. 70 years was the type, and it was shortened to 7, possibly. That's the type and the shadow. So after 70 years are accomplished for Babylon, in other words, your bondage in Babylon after 7 years will be over. And I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and causing you to return to this place, going back to true religion and undefiled, right? Notice he only said that about the good figs who were going to return to that place. We just read that. The rebels were not returning. And now there will be people who are going to rebel, and they're going to repent and switch sides because they will gain understanding and submit to God. And so that, you know, the beast has a way of bringing people to their cross and causing them to repent. A cross of self, of the death of self, stubbornness, rebellion. God's going to be with them, and he will be their Savior. He's going to forgive them, but there are going to be people who will not repent, and they're going to be what the Bible calls the bad figs, very bad, that can't be eaten. And he said in Jeremiah 27:10, for they prophesy a lie unto you to remove you far from your land, that I should drive you out, and you should perish. But the nation that shall bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, that nation will I let remain in their own land, saith the Lord. And they shall till it and dwell therein. And I spake to Zedekiah king of Judah according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Why will you die, thou and thy people, by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, as the Lord has spoken concerning the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon. And he hearkened not unto my words, unto the words of the prophets that speak unto you. We're going to hear a rash of this stuff, how this is not going to continue, and that it's all going to be turned around in 2 years, as the false prophet said. We've already heard these false prosperity prophets speaking lies about the things that are coming, and all of the peace and the prosperity and the blessings. I believe that the blessings will be gone after Nasara provides to get the gospel out. Yeah, that's the main reason for it. To make a lot of bad people rich is not a good thing. All they can do is more sin, right? And yet, these are the same people who will rebel, saying, "You shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. For I have not sent them, says the Lord, but they prophesy falsely in my name, that I may drive you out, and that you may perish, ye and the prophets that prophesy unto you." Those who rebel are going to receive this judgment. But God said that he was going to bless and preserve, and he was going to give a heart to the people who did not rebel to know him. The good figs, he called Hezekiah, his leadership, and Zedekiah's people, the bad figs. They were going to be swept from nation to nation under the judgment of God until they perished from off the face of the earth. When God's people get stubborn and rebellious against his word, he raises up a beast to chasten them, to bring them to humility, to turn them back to the Lord. And when he's through doing this, and this sanctifying work on them, then he turns on the beast and destroys the beast. That because that's the purpose of the beast, right? So God separates the harlot from the true church through this persecution. And when he's through doing that, then he destroys the harlot by the beast, as Revelation 17 says. So they think, well, we're God's people. God's on our side. We'll fly away. Well, no, it wasn't, because the Lord wasn't on their side, because they were rebelling. How many apostate religious people do you know who sincerely believe that they're the people of God, but ignore the word of God to trust a preacher who doesn't agree with the full gospel? There is no such kingdom out there as a kingdom that's not the full gospel. That's men's work. You can share the word of God with them, and they will still ignore it because they're self-willed and they're caught up by that religious spirit. So God knows what he's doing. If he tells us to submit and to turn the other cheek and to love your enemy and to do good to them that spitefully use you, then we have to obey him. That's our cross. That's what our cross is all about. Some people are not willing to give up their carnal life to gain their godly life, which Jesus commands of us. God's not going to put up with rebellion. So draw close to him, saints, so you don't get caught up in it. In the name of Jesus. God bless you and keep you. Amen. Bye.